If you have your Bible with you, go ahead and turn to Galatians chapter 3. You'll notice in your order of service that we have two primary texts for our passage this evening. And our first one will be Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. If you don't have a Bible with you, I'd strongly encourage you to grab one of those red pew Bibles and find Galatians 3. You will find that on page 1129 or page 1152, depending on which edition is there before you. My goal for our time this evening is to really continue on precisely where Pastor Steve concluded his sermon this morning. He appealed to us, encouraged us to think about the second point of application of his sermon to be how we think about how we practice humility towards one another. So that's exactly where I want to pick up and continue on. Now, that being said, some of you were not able to be here with us this morning, but that does not affect the message for you as well. You don't have to have heard what was preached this morning to gain from the word this evening. So here, let us all hear what the Lord has to say to us from his word this evening. The title of the sermon is, Whom Do I Accept? Whom do I accept? You could say the subtitle of this sermon is, The War on Pride. The War on Pride. John Piper, in one of his sermons, said this, I hear so many Christians murmuring about their imperfections and their failures and their addictions and their shortcomings. And I see so little war. Now, he said it much more passionately than I'm reading it. But so little war. Murmur, 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 murmur. Why am I this way? What we need to do is make war on our sin. And that's what I want us to do this evening. I want us to think about how can we make war on the pride that inevitably we find in our hearts. We want to be those to whom the words of the Christian hip-hop artist, yes, those of you who don't know, there are Christian hip-hop artists, and the Christian hip-hop artist Lecrae says these words in one of his songs, oh, the only pride we love is the prideful of lions. That's the only kind of pride that we want to take joy in. We want to make war tonight on the pride by which we falsely build up ourselves and by which we tear one another down, either intentionally or unintentionally. Two primary points for the sermon this evening. Weapons against pride. I want us to look at some weapons against pride. And then the battlegrounds in the war. Now, this might be sort of the opposite order you might think of. You might think the way we would want to attack this issue is think about, all right, where are we tempted towards pride? Let's think about those. And then after that, let's think about how we can make war on pride in those areas. But I want to go at it in the opposite direction. I want us to think about what weapons of warfare do we have against pride? And then in light of those truths, in light of these weapons that the Lord has given to us in his word, think about where we need to utilize such weapons in our personal fight against pride. But let me pray for us, and then we will read Galatians 3. Heavenly Father, as we come to you this evening, Father, I ask for your help. I ask for your help personally to explain these truths accurately. Father, I ask for your help for all of us to understand what you are seeking to say to us in your word. Most of all, I ask, Father, that you would send your spirit in a mighty way upon us this evening and cause him to help us to see the things that you have for us in your word. Illumine our eyes and our hearts to the truths that are set before us in this word that you have given to us. For Father, if you do not do this, you do not send your spirit to do this in our lives, we will not see what you have for us tonight. So I ask that you would do this, and I pray that in doing that, that you would glorify yourself in our time together this evening. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray these things. Amen. So, Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? This is a key truth if we are going to understand our Christian life in part or in whole, that we come to Christ by faith, but we continue to live in Christ by faith, not by what we do, not by the things that we amass or the things that we accomplish or the things that we are able to do in and of ourselves. It is by faith, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we live our Christian lives. So with this in view, let us look at some weapons against pride. Weapons against pride. And the way I'm going to go at this is I want us to use the sword of the Spirit. To use Paul's language from Ephesians 6, he gives us an image there of the Christian suited up in battle armor prepared for spiritual war. But what I want us to think about is one component of that outfit, the sword of the Spirit, the one offensive piece of weaponry that Paul speaks of. I want us to go on the offensive tonight against pride, not because we can do that on our own, but because that's precisely what God does in His Word. And I hope tonight that as we think about yielding the sword of the Spirit, that is God's Word, that we would do that in view, with pride in view. So first, the first weapon against pride is the truth. Remember how salvation came to you. Remember how salvation came to you. This is exactly what we see in Galatians 3. How did salvation come to you? By works of the law? No. It was not by anything that we did. If we are in Christ, it came by faith, not by anything else that we did for ourselves. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Romans 3:23-24. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through redemption that is in Christ Jesus. If we are in Christ, then that has come to us solely as God's gift, not based on anything that we have done. We must remember this if we are going to wage war against pride. Secondly, remember who you were. Remember who you were. That is, who you were before you knew Christ. Titus 3:3 reads this way, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." Who we were once before as well. Ephesians 2:1-4. "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He has loved us," we're going to stop there. I'm going to come back to that passage. Because just prior to that, what has Paul portrayed? He reminds the Ephesians and reminds us as well what we were previously. We were dead. We were children of wrath. If you're taking notes, note down 1 Corinthians 1:26. 1 Corinthians 1:26. So we must remember how salvation came to us. We must remember who we were when that salvation came to us. We must remember what God did. Remember what God did. Titus 3:4-7. "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. So just in those two verses, what has God done? His goodness and His loving kindness has appeared. He has saved us. He has saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. He has cleansed us from the guilt of our sin. God has given us new hearts. He has caused us to be born again. He has given us the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, in His grace He has declared us to be righteous, to be freed from guilt because of Christ. He's justified us by His grace so that we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. He has made us heirs of a promise. It is God who has done all of these things. And what did we do? Nothing. It is God who has brought this salvation to us as His gift. And if we are going to fight against pride, we must remember what God has done, not what we have done. Ephesians 2, 4 through 7, picking up where we left off just a moment ago. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, that's what we were. What did God do? God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. What has God done? He has been gloriously kind to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have not done this. God has done this. Note down Romans 5, 6 through 8. And John 3, verses 5 through 8. The basic thrust of John 3, 5 through 8 is captured in James 1, verse 18. Of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth. It is God who has caused us to be born again. This is not of us. This is of God. He has done this. He has wrought this new life in us if we are in Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, the one who created the universe by a word, is the one who has also shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It is God who has done this. It is God who has shone in our hearts so that we might see the glories of who Christ is. Not only must we remember what God has done, we must also remember now who we are. Who we are now that we are in Christ. Immediately after writing about God shining in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, Paul writes this about himself and about us in light of these truths. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. God has done glorious things in rescuing us from our sin, in making us alive in Christ. But for all of those glorious things that He has done, what are we still in this life? We are jars of clay. We are fragile. We experience difficulties. We experience frustrations. We experience hardships. Why? In part, to show that this all-surpassing power that God has worked in us is not from us, but is from God Himself, so that He might be glorified. Romans 7, 18 through 25. Note that down if you're taking notes. Paul continues on in the same vein. The point here is that now that we are in Christ, yes, we are more than conquerors, and we need to remember that. but we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ, through him who loved us, not on our own strength. We must remember also what God does for us. Remember what God does for you. Philippians 2:13 puts it this way, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Do you find fruit of the new birth in your life? Why is that? It's because God is at work in you, causing you to will and to do according to his good pleasure. This is not something that we do ourselves. It is God, by his Spirit, who is at work within us. We must remember what God does for us. In total, we must remember the gospel. We must remember the gospel, because the gospel melts all boasting, no matter how hard that boasting is. Ephesians 2:8 through 9 puts it this way, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works." Why? "It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one would boast." We have no boasting. We have no pride in ourselves. We are to have no pride in ourselves because it is God who has done all of these things. Romans 3:27-28, which we read this morning. "Then what becomes of our boasting in light of the fact that it is by faith that we have been saved? It is excluded. Boasting is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law." The weapon that God gives to us to wage war against our pride is the gospel. And all of the truths that are unpacked and bound up in the glorious good news of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done on our behalf. That's exactly what Paul is doing there in Ephesians 2. This is the gift of God, not of works. Why? For the result, for the purpose that no one would boast. The news of the gospel comes to us. We are saved by God in his grace so that there would be no boasting in us. The gospel is the means to our waging war on pride. There's a truth here to be heard if we will hear it. What do you believe about the atonement? That is, that God sent the Lord Jesus to die on our behalf. What do you believe about justification? Big word, right? What do you believe about adoption? God's having adopted us as his sons in the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you believe about election? It's kind of a touchy word for some of us, right? But we must understand that this is a biblical word. There is something that the Bible says about election that relates to our salvation. And God has it there so that we would understand what he intends to teach us. What do you believe about predestination? Again, touchy word, but a biblical word. Something that God uses to describe what he has done. And we may unpack these in different ways. But here's the question. What do we believe about these things? What do we believe about the new birth? What do we believe about the work of the Holy Spirit? What do we believe about God's role in our salvation and in our role? All of these truths bound up impact the gospel and are part of, in one way or another, the gospel. And these truths which God gives us in his word are his means for us to wage war against pride. You see, theology, doctrine, thinking hard about scripture is not so that we might be smarter people. Thinking hard about the truths of scripture is so that we might wage war against sin. Because this is precisely how God has waged war. He wants us to know what he has done so that we will live in light of these truths. We should drink deeply from the truths of God's word because these are means that he intends to use in our lives for us to wage war against pride and sin in general. Go to Philippians chapter 3. This will be the last passage that I read from. But think for a moment about that passage that I read at the beginning. Galatians chapter 3 verses 1 through 3. There Paul is writing about the fact that you did not come to Christ by your works, but by faith. Right? And he says that as a result, remember, your Christian life is also not lived by works, but it is lived by faith. Came to Christ, not by works, but by faith. The Christian life is lived by faith. With that in view, hear the words of Philippians 3, 1 through 11. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Much of what we have said tonight is repetition for many of you, repeating the truths of the gospel. But I take much comfort in what Paul says here about even his own repetition. If the apostle Paul needed to repeat the things that he taught and the things that he preached, how much more does the minister of the gospel, the Sunday school teacher, need to repeat the same things over and over? Look out, verse 2, look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh, for we are the real circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Now, at this point, let me insert this. Here in this passage, Paul is addressing and taking full aim against those who would teach that salvation comes, at least in part, by works of the law. And he wants to press the truth, salvation is by faith. But based on what we saw in Galatians 3, salvation comes not by works of the law, but by faith. So also we must live the Christian life, not by works of the law, but by faith. Then the way that Paul looks at works of the law here and applies them to our salvation also has implications for how we live our Christian life. Right? With that in view, it is all by faith. Continue reading. But whatever gain I had, whatever gain you think you have, whatever gain I think I have based on my life now, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. For Paul here, what he is saying is whatever was supposedly to my credit in me coming to faith in the Lord Jesus, I count it all as loss because of knowing Christ and knowing him. Well, the same thing comes to us as we live the Christian life by faith. Whatever we think we have, whatever we think is to our credit, whatever we think builds us up, our attitude towards all of those things ought to be to count them as loss. Apart from knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, setting our faith in him, setting our faith again and again and again and again, not in what we have done, but in what God has done in Christ on our behalf. This is how we wage war on pride, not by setting our minds on ourselves, ultimately, but by setting them on God and what he has done in Christ. This will melt away our pride. Well, where are the battlegrounds in this war? Just a few of the battlegrounds. Where is it that you have to fight against pride? Where is it that you need to yield the sword of the gospel and slay the pride that plagues your heart? I have accomplished, fill in the blank. What is it that you have accomplished that you take pride in? For those of us who are younger than others, there's a specific temptation that comes here. I have accomplished this by age blank. And look at these people who are older than me, and they haven't done half of what I have done. That is pride. That is boasting in what I have done, not in what the Lord Jesus has done. For those of you who are older, you look at your life and look at all of the things that you have been able to accomplish, all of the things that the Lord has allowed you to do in your Christian walk. And you think, look at all of these things that I have done. If these younger ones just knew what I had done, what I had accomplished, then they would appreciate me more. That is pride. We ought to be grateful for one another and appreciate one another, but we ought not to build ourselves up. My children have accomplished this, or my children act this way. Praise God if your children are well behaved and trained up and even have accomplished great things in this life. But that is not to be a source of pride. Anything you do for which the world wants to give you a pat on the back or an award or a prize, beware. This is an invitation for pride. Pastor Steve this morning mentioned at home with our spouses, with our children, we can view ourselves as the one who is always right, the one who is to be praised for whatever it is that we do, whatever sacrifices that we make. Wage war against pride in your own heart. At work, you look at your boss and you say, "Can you, Matt, look at what he's done. If I were in his position, I would never do that. I would never make that mistake. I would get it right. I know better." That's pride. Sin issues. I don't struggle with fill in the blank. Why do you? That's easy. That's a no problem thing. Why do you struggle with that? You must be less than a Christian than I am. Nonsense. It's pride. Ministry issues. I find evangelism easy. I don't know why everybody else doesn't. They should be more like me. Pride. I find hospitality, having people in my home, easy. Why don't more people do it the way that I do it? Pride. I find teaching easy. I think everybody should sign up to be a teacher at one level or another. Pride. We can take denominational pride. There are many great things that we do as Southern Baptists, and we ought to be happy about these things and thank the Lord for the opportunities that we have had. But we must beware against pride, thinking that we are the only ones who have gotten it right, thinking that we are the kingdom of God. We are not. God's kingdom is the kingdom of God. And thankfully, those who are believers are a part of that. There's another issue of pride that I want to close with that we ought to guard against. Many of these have been, all of them actually, have been issues where we are tempted, and there are other issues in your own life, I'm sure, where we are tempted to be haughty in our own hearts about ourselves and build ourselves up and tear someone else down at the same time. But there's another way in which pride surfaces in our life, and that is in instances of weakness. When we are sick, when those in our family are going through a difficult time and we're embarrassed by it, maybe it's an extended family member. I'm not saying here that you should broadcast your problems widely, but at the same time, there ought to be those who are closest to you, who you can be honest and vulnerable with and share. I'm struggling here. My family is struggling here. We need prayer. Put yourself in the other person's shoes. If you have a dear friend who is struggling, don't you want them to tell you how they are struggling so that you can be an encouragement to them? Well, the golden rule applies here, right? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You want them to share with you your difficulties so that you can pray with them. Be vulnerable with those closest to you so that they can pray for you as well. We must guard against pride in putting on a face. I am okay. I am strong. I can make it on my own. I am not strong. You are not strong. It is God who is strong. Let us trust in Him and depend on Him together. As we boast in Christ, may we be compelled not to bite and devour one another, but through love serve one another. I close with Galatians 6:14. But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Let what God has done for us in Christ be our only grounds of boasting.